As we are going through the pastoral epistles, I want to touch on 2 Timothy. And, you know, it's always interesting. I don't think when I was younger it really sunk into me, except with my own children. It was always exciting for them to say their first words. And, of course, you know how young families are. Whenever our child makes a noise, they're saying words like "dada" and "mama." It may not sound like that to anyone else, but to us it does. And it's amazing the things we attribute to our children. And I think we all have the smartest children in all the world, the best looking children in all the world, and all that, you know. So it's interesting when you have them say their first words. It's also interesting, and people really find it memorable when people say their last words. And it's interesting to hear how some of the people of the past have had their sayings on their deathbed. In fact, I was thinking of even Steve Jobs, the founder or one of the founders of Apple, and how his sister at the funeral said that he said, "Wow, oh wow, wow." Those were his last words. I don't know if that was wow in a good way or wow in a bad way or exactly what it was, but yet it was memorable to that family. I got to looking and I looked at some of the different people of the past and some of their deathbed sayings just before they passed away. Caesar Borgia, he said these words, "While I lived, I provided for everything but death. Now I must die, and am unprepared to die." Thomas Paine, the leading atheistic writer in American colonies, he said these words, "Stay with me. For God's sake, I cannot bear to be left alone. O Lord, help me. O God, what have I done to suffer so much? What will become of me hereafter? I would give worlds if I had them, that the age of reason had never been published. O Lord, help me. Christ, help me. No, don't leave. Stay with me. Send even a child to stay with me, for I'm on the edge of hell here alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one." Sir Thomas Scott said, he was the Chancellor of England, he said, "Until this moment I thought there was neither God nor hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." David Hume, a philosopher, he says, as he cried aloud on his deathbed, "I am in flames." And then Napoleon Bonaparte, he said this, he says, "I die before my time, and my body will be given back to the earth. Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ." Sir Francis Newport, the head of the English Atheist Club, to those gathered around his deathbed, said these words, "You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and that I am in his presence. You need not tell me there is no hell. I feel myself already slipping. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. Oh, that fire! Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell! Oh, that I could lie for 1,000 years upon the fire that is never quenched, to purchase the favor of God and be united to him again. But it is a fruitless wish. Millions and millions of years will bring me no nearer the end of my torments than one poor hour. Oh, eternity! Eternity forever and ever! Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell!" Charles IX said, he was the French king who was urged by his mother and gave the order for the massacre of the French Huguenots, which really are the Baptist forefathers. Says, in which 15,000 souls were slaughtered in Paris alone and 100,000 in other sections of France for no other reason that they loved Christ. The guilty king suffered miserably for years after that event. He finally died, bathed in blood bursting from his veins. To his physicians he said in his last hours, "Asleep or awake, I see the mangled forms of the Huguenots passing before me. They drop with blood. They point at their open wounds. Oh, that I had spared at least the little infants at the bosom. What blood! I know not where I am. How will all this end? What shall I do? I am lost forever. I know it. Oh, I have done wrong. Anton LaVey, who's the author of the Satanic Bible and high priest of the religion dedicated to the worship of Satan, one of his famous quotes are, "There is a beast in man that needs to be exorcised, not exorcised." But his dying words were, oh my, what have I done? There is something very wrong. There is something very wrong. Contrast that in your Bibles, if you would, to the last words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, where he writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." My, what a contrast. That's the kind of death I want to have. I want to have the death, and every believer has that opportunity to die a good death. Amen? And so as we look at 2 Timothy, we are hit with the fact that these are the last words of the person we refer to as the great Apostle Paul. Now, of course, the first words, if you were to take your Bibles, and you don't have to tonight, and go to the book of Galatians, those six chapters are what we believe the first writings of the Apostle Paul. Now, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. That means God moved him along. He wrote the words that God wanted him to write, to be sure, using man's personality, and that's why you can attribute them, and you say this is the writings that seem to indicate Peter, and this seems to indicate Paul, because God used the human personality. But he wrote these words. And so we see that the second epistle to Timothy is probably the last four chapters that the Apostle Paul ever penned. And so these are memorable words. These are important words. Sometimes we look at this and we say, well, you know, the book, the Bible, is so old. It took 1,500 years in the writing, compiled by some, or penned by some 40 human penmen, all preserved by God himself. And yet, you know, the completed canon of Scripture so many years ago. And is it really relevant today? And it is relevant today. But, you know, these are the last words of the great Apostle Paul, the writer of some 13 of the New Testament books. So what he has to say, I believe, in these four chapters are vital for us. They're important for us. It's amazing, though, that we will get all caught up, and when we hear maybe a movie star passes away, we want to know the circumstances. We want to know what they said. We want to know really what they did, what happened, what caused all that. We may read about football stars or movie stars and so on. And yet it seems like, we're a little bit bored to have to go into our Bibles and have the last words of the great Apostle Paul. And yet these words are living words. And they will be helpful words for us. And they will stick with us because the Word of God is alive. In your study sheet, it says the epistle to Timothy, referred to as 2 Timothy, is the last known book penned by the Apostle Paul. And it was written approximately 67 A.D. So some 30 plus years past the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have Paul penning these words. And so these are important words. Amen. Number two, and I trust you have your Bibles with you and you have your study sheet there, and you may just want to make these notes in your study sheet now. Then maybe you can transfer them to your study Bible later, or at least you could use this for future reference as you go through and study these pastoral epistles. But 2 Timothy, we see the key verses, and I always like to find the key verse first. And I like to look at the theme first, because that will help me as I hit troubled passages of Scripture. You know, you're never going to understand all there is to understand about the Word of God. The Bible is unsearchable, the Bible says, but yet we're told to search it. And it's amazing how that at the right time God will reveal truth to you. You may have read a passage over and over and over again, but yet when you're going through a certain situation, all of a sudden that verse comes alive to you. And that's just the Holy Spirit of God not giving new truth, but illuminating your mind to the truth already given. And so it's helpful, though, when you hit these passages of Scripture to get the overall view of the book first, so that when you do hit those troubled portions that you may have trouble understanding, it can add clarity. It gives you a benchmark. It gives you some boundaries in which to give a proper interpretation for them. And so as you read through, you should always look for certain things over and over and over again. Maybe there are words that are repeated several times. Maybe there's a phrase that's mentioned several times. Maybe in the whole scope of your reading, and smaller books like this are much easier to do. And so if you want to do your own study, I encourage you to pick a small book like this to do it, and then ask the Lord to reveal the theme to you. And I've been amazed at my own study, how that I've gone to the Word of God, and I begin to read through it, and it's been exciting to pick out the key words and pick out a key phrase and put together a theme, get those key verses, and then after you've done all that study, then you go see a commentary or two or three or four, and you realize, hey, they've come up with the same theme, the same key verse, and you say, well, Pastor, you know, my mama didn't raise no dummy. Why didn't you just go to them first? Well, they've already searched that out. They've got it for themselves. I need it for me. And there's just value of getting that for yourself. It just sinks in a lot more. Amen. And so as you look at the key verses, I believe it's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 says these words, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." Now we know that this is the general, Paul, if you please, talking to one of his lieutenants, man Timothy, the pastor of the church at Ephesus. And so this is really a pastor's book, but yet it has so many other far-reaching implications. But when you first look at this, you have to understand it is really primarily addressed to pastors. Now, immediately when someone hears that, they'll say, okay, it's not for me. I'm just going to keep reading. I can't get anything out. I'm not called to preach. I'm this, I'm that, but I'm not a preacher. And so we'll just go on to something else. And that's where we mess up many times, because the Word of God may not be written to us in that particular aspect, but it's written for us. And we can glean truth for our lives. Amen. And so that's what we need to do when we see the principles that are laid out for us. But it just really lays it out here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3 that as a preacher or even as a believer, because you'll see how it dovetails with even the general epistles of 1 and 2 Peter, which are mainly to a Jewish audience, we see that it talks about suffering there as well. And so as it says in 1 Timothy, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Whether you're a preacher or whether you're just a good Christian, you're going to suffer persecution. And we might as well just mark it down that that is going to be our lot in life if we're going to live a holy life. And we ought to strive to live holy lives. "Be ye holy, for I am holy," the Lord says. And so he says here, "No man that warreth," and this is a war that we're in. Amen. Why would you have to put on the whole armor of God if you're not going to war? That's an exercise in futility. You want to be prepared for the battle at hand, so you put your equipment on, because you always want to be ready. "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." In other words, we need to be careful with all the distractions of life, as I mentioned earlier, that we don't get sidetracked in really the non-essential aspects of life and forget the most important thing, and that is serving the Lord Jesus Christ. To serve him who has called us to be soldiers. The moment you got saved, if I can put it this way, you were enlisted into the Lord's army. You now make up the Lord's army. Amen. And so the key verses, I believe, are found right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Number three in your study sheet, the key words, I believe, are faith. Now, when you see the word faith, you have to make a determination, and we'll go through that as we look at these four chapters. When you see the word faith, it can mean the body of truth, or it can mean what you put your trust in. Okay, so one has a subjective and one has more of an objective connotation to it. So the key words, though, I believe are faith, truth, endure, and work. The key words are faith, truth, endure, and work. And you know, a lot of times we look at things and we say, wow, where does that truth come from? Or how did they get that? And folks, if you'll just get excited about reading your Bible and don't be afraid to make notes, and maybe you want to take a sheet of paper and you just want to jot some notes down as you're reading, and you'll see certain words mentioned over and over again, and then you find out where those words are and you track it down. And many times the Lord has a message just in the way He's repeating or building His case throughout a chapter or a book. So the key words are faith, truth, endure, and work. Number four, the theme, I believe, is found in chapter 4 and verse 5. In chapter 4, verse 5, here's what the verse says. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And I believe really the key phrase to the entire book is make full proof of thy ministry. In other words, complete the task that God has given you to complete. Do the job. Make sure you receive, as it says in 3 John, a full reward. Excuse me, 2 John. And I believe it's verse 8. Okay, so it says, make full proof of thy ministry. We want to receive a full reward. In other words, don't you want to get everything that you have coming to you? It's like when you go and you work your job, and you know you're due a certain amount at the payday. You want to have everything that you have coming to you. You don't want to see that you've been shorted $50 or somebody missed a day or that kind of thing. You said, hey, I want you owe me money. I want what you have to give me. And you want to make full proof of your ministry and you want to receive a full reward for your labor. Amen. And the Lord understands that. He made us that way. And that's why I think He lays out those things for us. So it gives us, even in our humanity, goals to shoot for, too. And He's not against that. All right. Number five, here's the purpose for us. The purpose for us, I believe, of the book. This epistle is a call for every believer to have faith in the truth of the Word of God, which results in the patient endurance of the work God has called us to do. I'm going to read that again because it's wordy, but I believe it's very, very powerful. Because it's so true to what you and I are going to go through as believers as we live the Christian life. The epistle. Now, epistle is nothing more than a letter. That's what the word epistle means. So if you have that slip your memory from time to time, just above the word epistle, put letter. That's all it means. Epistle is a letter. Is a call. Somebody says the epistles are the wives of the apostles. That's not true. Okay. All right. So an apostle is one thing, epistle is a letter, all right? And it's a call for every believer to have faith in the truth of the Word of God, which results. You know, when you and I put our faith properly in the settled truth of the Word of God, there is a result in that. And that means that you can then endure that patient endurance of the work God has called us to do. That's why you see so many flash in the pan Christians. That's why you see some who will endure for a while and then they get weak in the faith and they drop by the wayside. And the only way that you and I are going to be able to have a ministry and a life that sticks by the stuff and endures the hardships and the pains and the valleys and the mountaintop experiences and all those other things that go with it. I mean, you and I are going to have faith in the Word of God, that what God has said is true, and He's not going to give you more than you can bear. He's going to go with you through every aspect of life. He'll strengthen you. He'll keep you. He'll provide for you. That's our great God. And the only way that you and I can do it for the long haul is if we really stay immersed in this book and hang on to it for our dear lives. Amen. And so that's the purpose, I believe, one of the purposes for this book. And once again, let's be reminded that these are the last words of the great Apostle Paul. And look what he endured. Shipwrecks and beatings and misunderstandings. And in fact, in one particular portion here in chapter 4, he talks about how those in Asia, every single one turned against him. But the Lord stood with him. And that's what you and I have to understand, that no matter what we go through, the Lord's always there. It may seem like no one else understands when we're going through a valley, but God understands. Even if everyone turns their back on us, God's always there. Amen. He's in our corner. He'll be with us. What a purpose. It's an encouraging book for us. Number six. Okay. Here's the outline for 2 Timothy. Okay. Here's the outline for 2 Timothy. Number one, if you go to chapter one, I say here is, do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. In chapter 1, verse 8, it says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, we don't like a verse of scripture like that. Oh, we'll hang on. Don't be ashamed. Yep, I'm not going to be ashamed. But you notice that it says, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions. Now, which of us want to embrace the afflictions of the gospel? I mean, you say, well, what are the afflictions of the gospel? Look at the choice servants of the Lord. Stephen was stoned. John the Baptist was beheaded. Every single one of the disciples except John died a martyr's death. John lived, we believe, to a ripe old age. They say he was probably in his 80s or 90s. He's the one that wrote the last book of the New Testament, the book of Revelation, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Gospel of John. We see here that he was dipped in a vat of oil, exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and then he was brought back to the mainland and lived out his days, but he didn't have an easy time of it. Christians suffer. Okay? Look what it says, but don't be ashamed of it, but embrace the afflictions. Okay? Then, so don't be ashamed. Verse 12 says, and I like this, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. You know, this is where a great Bible study will happen for you, too. You know, so many times you have so many words. You know, the English language is limited in this respect, but know can mean a mental knowledge, a mental assent, a gathering of facts. Or there's another word to know, as you see the law of first mention, mentioned in Genesis, and it talks about an intimate knowledge. And here Paul uses that same word of know. He doesn't mean just he's got some facts down. Facts are cheap when you're going through a deep valley. But you have to know that one intimately, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, for I know whom I have believed. And that's where you and I need to get in our Christian life. We need to get so intimately in tune with Christ that no matter what we go through, we can be assured that we're going to be all right. Wow. Now that's powerful. And the only way you can have that kind of assurance is if you do have an intimate knowledge of the Lord. He says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed in him against that day. So don't be ashamed. Verse 16 says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So I bring those three passages. We'll look at those a little bit further in just a moment. But I also give you that to show you how certain phrases or words are used several times. There's a natural outline, and I'm going to show you that in a few minutes, here in chapter 1 that I think will really enhance your Bible study and really give you food for your soul. Sometimes we just get into a book and we just read it. And then we close it up and we go on our way and forget what manner of man we are, James 1. But if we'll go in looking for something, it's amazing what the Lord will show us. And I'm not against Bible reading calendars and guides. I'm not against devotionals and so on. But by the same token, there's just nothing like getting in there yourself. So sometimes you may get into the Word of God and you may read a large portion of Scripture. Then other times you may just spend all your time just studying a certain passage out. There's deep value in that. Don't feel like you have to keep up with so-and-so. They read 10 chapters a day, so I'm going to read 11. Or I'm going to read through it in a year, and so I've got to read this and this and this. That might be a great goal to have, but make sure you're actually getting into the Word, not so you can put a notch in the front of your Bible saying, I read through it. Not so you can give a testimony and say, boy, you know, every year for the last 50 years I've read my Bible through. That doesn't do you a whole lot of good unless you're allowing the Word of God to become a part of you. And so you've got to actually get in there where it says in chapter 2 and verse 15, this is another time the word ashamed is used. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So it seems like the first three ashames mentioned in chapter 1 deal with the shame that we might have in front of our fellow man. But here in chapter 2, it deals with the shame we might have before our God. Now, I don't know about you, but it'd be much easier for us to face Him hearing the words, well done, than dropping our head in shame. Amen? And so you see here where it says, do not be ashamed. Then number 2, if you look at chapter 2, and what I like to do in my study Bible is I like to take my pen, and when the Lord gives me something like that, I'll just write that above that particular chapter. And so I put, do not strive. Don't strive. Okay? Strive, and I've got the definition of strive down here in your notes. It means to fight. It means to dispute. It means to quarrel. You know, a lot of times people then take it that we have to cave into everything, that we can't take a strong stand, that we can't, you know, earnestly contend for the faith. And that's not what the Scriptures are teaching. But, you know, we can take a strong stand, but we don't have to fuss and argue about it. We just stand. We stand on the truth. We say, this is the way it is. No discussion. We don't have to argue about it. We don't have to fight about it. We don't have to, you know, pull teeth about it, so to speak. No pinching, pulling the hair, gouging the eyes. You know, we don't have to do any of that. We can just stand on the truth. Okay? And so strive means to fight, to dispute, to quarrel about things. Look at chapter 2 and verse 14. It says, of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Drop down to verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. But that verse of Scripture has really helped me as a pastor. I know whenever we've hit troubled times in the church, and I remember years ago when there was some, to me anyway, there were some really heavy pressures on me from many different angles and so on, my experience. I remember going, and I remember what Dr. Earl White said, that there when he was in Long Beach, California, pastoring, he got down on his knees, and he got his Bible, and he opened it up and got a piece of paper out to the side, and he started to write in longhand, and he did complete that, not on one piece of paper, but on many. He wrote in longhand the pastoral epistles. And you know, that was these series of books are telling us as pastors how the local churches operate and how our actions and reactions ought to be. Because, you know, the fact of the matter is, I remember telling one guy, I said, you know, the fact of the matter is, if I wanted to be in the flesh, then I would come through your front door, and you wouldn't be able to do anything to keep me from going and doing what I wanted to do. Now, I'm not going to lay the whole context there. But you know what helped me? I'll tell you what passage of Scripture helped me. This one right here. The servant of the Lord must not strive. And, you know, we have to remember those things. And that's where, when we have those unbelievable, high emotional, stressful situations come upon us, we have to remember there's the Word of God to help give us that light in the fog that helps us when we get all wrapped up in the emotions of life. And those situations do come. And yet the Word of God gives that clear ringing bell for us to stay on course. Amen. And so the servant of the Lord must not strive. That'll help you. And I believe many times, you know, that's one of the values of staying in the Word of God. Is because if you've done soul winning and for any length of time, you've probably been fascinated when you have gone and knocked on the door, and maybe you're talking to someone and you're you're engaged in conversation and they throw an objection your way or they say something to you and all of a sudden a verse of scripture comes to mind. You tell them the verse. You walk away later on and you say, boy, I never even had that memorized. I didn't even know I knew that. Boy, that was good. Have you ever had anything like that happen to you? I've been shocked sometimes. You walk away and go, wow, that wasn't me. That was the Lord. But what it also did is because you spent time in the Word had to be in there for you to recall it. And the Holy Spirit of God was able to call that up because you'd put it in there. Amen. He had something to work with. And so it came out. And that's the same thing as you stay in the Word and you encounter the difficulties of life. He'll give you just what you need at the right time. Amen. That's our great God. Okay, so do not strive. That's chapter 2. Chapter 3, do not neglect Scripture. Do not neglect Scripture. This is probably when you think of the most famous portions of Scripture of 2 Timothy. Many times you think of chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17. And it's one that we quote so often because we're always trying to remind ourselves about the importance of Scripture and how that this is no mere book. These are the words of God. And it says these words, it says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Notice, knowing the Scriptures won't save you. But it will give you the wisdom you need. It will give you enough light so that you can be saved. Amen? It says here, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus, all Scripture. And that's something that you and I need to nail down right from the get-go. Do we really believe this passage of Scripture? And this is where we believe as Baptists, that we believe in biblical authority. We don't look to another human agent. We may have human agents that agree with Scripture that we may quote and we may give works as far as some credible backup and so on. But the Word of God stands alone. And it's upon the Word that we rest and we put our distinctives. So when you look at our statement of faith, you'll notice that it's not based upon any councils of history gone by. It's not based on any denominational leadership that you might find in a history book somewhere. Our statement of faith has verses in it because we rest on the Word of God. It's our sole rule for faith and practice. Okay? And it says here, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so do not neglect Scripture. And in these days of liberalism and compromise and the drift that we find happening, and remember, we're living in the last days. These are perilous times. And as you look around general Christianity, you and I are messing up if we use that as a benchmark for spirituality. We have to keep coming back to Scripture because the last days tell us that there's a drifting, there's a fallen way that's taken place. There are people who are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to just purposely turn away from the truth. Even though the doctrine says one thing, the Word of God says one thing, they're going to say, look, I don't like that. I like this better. And so we begin to pick and choose like a smorgasbord what we're going to feed off of on the Word of God. What we're going to hold is being important. And it says here that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So don't neglect Scripture. And then number 4, and lastly here on your study sheet, do not forget, I like this, do not forget Jesus is coming. Do not forget that Jesus is coming. Chapter 4, verse 1, I charge thee. And this is a very militaristic kind of a book. And you see so many military type words being used. I charge thee. And so they say that there are some 25 imperatives in this particular book. You know, there are principles, things of that nature. There are suggestions many times in Scripture given out. But here we find an imperative is a command. He's not just mealy-mouthing saying, I beseech you. You know, beseech you means, hey, you've got a choice to make. I'm begging you, please, please, please do this. No, he writes here, he says, I charge thee. So here Paul is. Now he's dying. He knows his time is short. Now, he's not on a sick bed, but he knows that the martyr is, he's going to be martyred. He knows it's coming. And so he says, I charge thee. He doesn't have time to mince words. He doesn't have time to sit there and, you know, let's be diplomatic about this thing. I don't want to, you know, hit you too square with this, and so I'm going to beat around the bush. No, he just says, I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Preach the word. So the job of a preacher is to preach the word. Amen. And so let's go back to chapter 1, and I want to give you three things here, and you can just put these on the bottom of your study sheet, taken from chapter 1. And I want to go back to where we see the emphasis on do not be ashamed. And I want to show you in verse 8, 12, and 16. Just to me, I look at these things and they're just great little nuggets. Okay? And verse 8, I wrote this, if you're taking notes, in chapter 1, verse 8, don't be ashamed of who Jesus is. Don't be ashamed of who Jesus is. In verse 8, it says these words, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, what interested me here when I read this and I thought about the shame aspect, it says, do not thou therefore, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. How many times have you been, I can remember as a boy, and I don't remember the intersection name, but there was a barber shop there, and I was just a little boy. My dad would take me there, and there was some guys in the barber shop. They were talking, and a guy was using mince oath and taking the Lord's name in vain and things of that nature. And I remember someone spoke up, and they said, "You're talking about my Jesus." And boy, the place just got silent. And in fact, one guy said, "Oh, excuse me." And that's when they would do that instead of just in your face say it more, as they might today. But at the same time, I thought, when I read that passage of Scripture, I said, that guy was not ashamed of who Jesus is. And you remember when Jesus was betrayed, it says the disciples, they split and ran. And then Peter followed a great distance away from him. They were ashamed. They were fearful of that. And so I thought, my, I need to be careful that I'm not ashamed of who my Lord is. You know, you think about how that you're riding in a plane, as I was several months ago, and I was sitting next to a man that believed in Allah as God, and he had the Quran there, and there, right there in the seat, he began to pray at a certain time. He just said, "Excuse me." And talk to the guy next to him on the, there was three of us there, and guy there, and this man, and then me, and he said, "Excuse me," and he began to pray. I remember when Brother Helm and I worked at the prison, the Muslims there, with several times in the course of the day, they would stop whatever they were doing, and they would kneel down and they would pray. They weren't ashamed of their God. But many of us are ashamed to pray for our food in a crowded restaurant. And here Paul is talking to Timothy, and he says, look, don't be ashamed of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of Him. And that just tells us we need to be bold about who our Lord is. Don't be ashamed of Him. And so that was a powerful truth for me, and I'm reminded of that because, you know, the devil tries to intimidate us by fear, doesn't he? Man, you just get so fearful. I'm sitting there in a plane, and we're sitting there. So, boy, if I talk to this person, they're going to get mad at me. They're going to hit me. They're not going to speak to me anymore. You know, it's goofy the way your mind plays these games on you, right? But yet, we have to overcome that. Why should we be ashamed? He's the living God. Amen? And so, don't be ashamed of who Jesus is. And then I looked at verse 12, and this gets even more personal. Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed in him against that day. And then I wrote these words, don't be ashamed of salvation. I'm saved, and I know it, and I'm glad about it. And I'm sorry I just happen to be in a position where you have to hear about it a lot. Well, I'm not sorry. But you know what I'm saying. I mean, how many times you probably can quote my testimony better than I can through the years. But let's not be ashamed that we're saved. Hey, Jesus is my Savior. Amen? And so that ought to be, what an assurance verse that is. Which of us don't like singing the song that is based on that Scripture? That's one thing I have, one of the many things I have in the modern contemporary stuff, is the songs that we sing out of our hymnal, they're doctrinal. And they're rich. Amen? And so, don't be ashamed of salvation. And then lastly, I like this too, verse 16. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. And so I wrote these words, don't be ashamed of fellow Christians. Don't be ashamed of fellow Christians. I remember some time ago, somebody was walking up to me and they started talking to me. They said, hey, so-and-so goes to the church. Do you know what they were like before they started going to your church? They did this and this. And I said, hey, you don't know them like I know them. I said, they've changed. I remember, I can say this, Brother Gary and Miss Lisa aren't here, but I'd say it if they were, and I have said it before, but I can remember a family coming to visit here, and I'd met them out and about the community, and then they came to church on Sunday, and then they saw Gary here, and they said, Gary Drager comes to church here? And because they remember how he was before he got right with God. But he's changed now. And you know, I'm happy to be associated with who I'm associated with. I'm happy to say, hey, so-and-so goes to the Baptist church. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so don't be ashamed of fellow Christians. That's what here Paul was saying. He said, I am so grateful that when even I'm locked up. And you know, when some guy gets locked up, you know how the rumor mill goes. I mean, know how the rumor mill goes when you're not locked up. You know? And so everybody's yammering about you, and it's great when someone's not afraid to say, yeah, I know him, and I like him. And that's what he said about Onesiphorus. And what's exciting here is we look at that as being some light statement. But of all the things that could be written, God said he wanted this written. And so he says, we may look at this as a byline, but he says, this is an important truth, that Onesiphorus refreshed the Apostle Paul when he was in prison, and he was not ashamed to be connected with Paul. And you and I ought not be ashamed to be connected with one another. That's family. It's just like when I would come home from school, and I remember when we lived in Germany, and some boys from the school were picking on my sister Patty. And you know, brothers and sisters can pick on brothers and sisters. But other people can't pick on brothers and sisters. I might have a knockdown, drag out fight with my sisters. But you can't have a knockdown, drag out fight with my sisters. Because then you have to deal with me, right? And I can remember when Patty was telling me what these guys were doing. And so, big brother, you know, I'm going to walk with her back to school. I think I was in grade 6 or something like that. You know, we're going to really defend the cause. But you know, hey, I wasn't ashamed. I was her brother. Amen? And the fact of the matter is, even though brothers and sisters may not have all their ducks in a row, and maybe sometimes they don't do everything just right, hey, still we're family. Amen? Oh, now don't leave here saying, oh, you can do wrong and he'll do, you know, he'll just say it's okay. No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, hey, even in the midst of our growth and our maturing and so on and so forth, hey, we're part of the same family. And we need to stick together. And we shouldn't be ashamed of each other. Amen? Let's all stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Exciting. The Word of God is exciting. Studying the Word of God is great. And I hope through this study, not only to give you truth that you can chew on throughout the week, but I want to just give you a little bit of an excitement about getting into your Bible and asking God to give you a truth that you can take with you throughout the day. And it's one thing to feed on what somebody else is already fed on, but it's a whole other thing when God gives it to you.